Good morning. It's really good to see each and every one. I'm very thankful that you've made the effort to come out this morning on a very cold morning, but certainly we're grateful to God for the good number that we have. And those that are visiting with us, we want to welcome you and invite you to take your Bibles, follow carefully along with us this morning in our study of the Word of God. I am devoting the day and both of the lessons to thinking more about some lessons for those in the days of youth. This is a particular time of challenge for any and all of us. There are many of us, of course, who have gone through our days of youth many days ago. And yet, it's a part of life and that is filled with its own unique challenges. And I want to think about particularly today life as a young person in the 21st century and what challenges they face. And I think that this is a lesson that hopefully will benefit all, not just those who are younger, because certainly not all of the challenges in life end in the days of youth. But it's a lesson that I think hopefully and particularly can be of benefit and value to those who are younger. And I want to begin by thinking about first of all, some permanent realities, as we will say. Going to the passage, familiar scripture found in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and beginning there in verse 9. I want you to read with me. The writer says, "That which has been is what will be." Now, that is the opposite of what some think. Some think, well, this is, you know, the 21st century. Things are completely different than they've ever been before. And this generation faces unique things that no one else has ever faced. Well, really, the scripture says what has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Now, granted, we live in an age and a time where technology is unbelievable, and it truly is amazing, and it is different in many ways. We understand that things like the internet and email and all of these new technological things have presented some challenges of their own in the world we live in. But what the writer really is telling us is that things really are not as different as we may think. He said, "Is there really anything of which we may say, or of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us." So he makes a very valid point that I want us to reason and think about this morning. First of all, really when it comes even to this generation, there is no difference in intelligence. Now I realize that each one of us, as we grow up and as we are teenagers and we go to college or whatever and we study and learn, I think probably each generation thinks they're the smartest that has come along. There's never been one as smart or as intelligent as we are. And when we look at all of the things, again, that we have in our world and our society today, we marvel at the technology of man. But we forget about the fact that everything that we have accomplished is built on the shoulders of those who have come before us. And one of the things that I marveled at when I was privileged to take a trip to Egypt years ago, I sat and I looked and sat on the stones of the pyramid. And I looked at the sheer size of them. And I looked at and went into one of them and the passageways inside. And then I think about how they constructed these things without any of the modern day equipment that we have today. And I sat and marveled of what man could do at that day and that age. And we are not, nor is this generation, the first intelligent one to come along. And furthermore, we cannot have what others did not pass along to us. So intelligence does not start with any one particular generation. Each begins with its own ability to reason, to think, to work, and to do. And we are all benefited by what comes before us. Notice in Leviticus 19 what he teaches us there and in verse 32. "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." What he is trying to help us to realize is that those generations who have come before us have much to offer. And they are not to be forgotten. They are to be respected for what has been done and for what they can continue to offer to the next generation. We hear often about a generation gap. And the problem can be that those who are older too often are not ready to be maybe the teachers that they ought to be of the younger generation. And sometimes a younger generation is not always willing and ready to be taught. Many feel they've already arrived and already learned what they need to know, not realizing again that there is much that an older generation can still pass on and pass along to the next generation, and that it not be lost by the grave and because of neglect. So again, what has been done should be respected. What the gray-headed, because of his age and experience, should have much to offer and not be forgotten. And in the New Testament, he teaches us the same in Titus 2 and there in verse 3. When he said, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. He's showing that certainly when we get into our older years, we should have learned to live in a good way. We should have learned to live life in the way that God wants us to be living it. And then he said, become teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, what happened to the idea of an older woman, of one's mother or grandmother, helping teach their daughters and granddaughters how to cook, how to be good wives, how to be good mothers? And learning the things that are needed in the home, and even other women that may not be directly related to them, but passing along things they have learned and helping those that are younger. That requires two things. It requires the older being willing to invest in those that are younger, and it requires the younger being willing to listen and to learn. And both can benefit by that. When there is respect for age and respect for the youth and a working together. This was God's intention. Understanding that intelligence comes with every generation. Ability comes with every generation. And we should learn and then pass it along to the next one. Understanding the benefit and the value of that. There's something else to learn about permanent realities. Not only does every generation have its own intelligence and abilities that are given to us by God, but every generation really has to make the same kinds of decisions, don't they? This is nothing new under the sun. This is the point that is being made. There are still so many things that we face. You know, early on, learning that we work to make friendships. We choose our friends. We choose who our associates will be. And they have a great impact on our life. And part of being a good parent, you know, is really helping your children as they grow older learn to make not only friends, but learn to make the right kinds of friends. Every generation has to pick who their friends will be. And they have so much of an impact on their life. And then each of us, of course, chooses what is our career path going to be? You know, this is as old as Cain and Abel. Cain chose to be a farmer. Abel chose to be a shepherd. And every generation that's come along, we each are, you know, choose what we want to do with our life, what our vocation will be. And it's part of the decision making. And again, it has an impact not only on our life here in this world. It's going to have an impact on our children. It's going to have an impact on our spouse. It's going to have an impact in the society. It's going to have an impact even at times definitely as to our spirituality. And certainly another major decision is whether we will marry, and if we're going to marry, who we're going to marry. You know, this is one of the major choices of life. And you would be hard-pressed to say that there are decisions much more with greater consequences or ramifications than a choice of who our spouse is going to be. You know, you think about a life like King Ahab. Do you think his choice impacted his life when he decided to marry Jezebel? Do you think had he married an Esther, things might have been a little different for this king? Think about the impact of who we choose to marry. And this has also an impact on our spirituality. Whether we choose friends and a career and a marriage partner who is going to help us as a child of God, encourage us to live the right kind of life, or pull us in the other direction. Every one of these have the ability to pull us away from God and away from a spiritual life, or toward a better spiritual life. But you see, what we learn early on in the home and from parents helps us to learn how to make these decisions in the right way. Ultimately, every generation chooses this. What will I do with Jesus? You know, Pilate raised that question when he was trying to release him. What then shall I do with the man called Jesus? What to do with him? Every one of us have to make that decision. We can't just ignore it. We're either going to accept him or reject him. We're going to decide to obey God and follow him and have a relationship with him, or we will turn away from him and reject him and say we don't want anything to do with that. Our life will be focused on this world or on the world to come. And the decisions that we make in this area are going to have ramifications not only for the rest of our time on this earth and the consequences of how we live our life in this world, but they're also going to go well beyond death, on into the eternal world. Every one of these choices, you know, they're all the same for each of us and for each generation, but they have major, major impacts in our life. How old is this decision? There's really nothing new under the sun. Look at what Joshua said to Israel hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. Joshua 24, he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." That's exactly what every one of us needs to do today. Serve the Lord, have a respect and a fear for him, and serve him with real, sincere faith and in truth according to his directions. What did Joshua say to that generation? Serve the Lord. And you have to make a decision on that, whether you're going to do that or not. But notice who Joshua said this comes down to. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, what Joshua is saying is there are two ways to go here, and you're the one making the decision. You can choose for yourselves, he said, this day whom you will serve. Joshua couldn't make them serve the Lord, neither could Moses before him. But he says to each one of them, make up your mind. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here was the statement of a very good leader in his own home, a spiritual leader. Joshua had made up his mind. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to lead my household to serve the Lord. Not only will I serve the Lord, but me and my house. Now, ultimately, you know, a father can lead his home in the right direction and hope they make that same choice. But ultimately, it's going to be up to everyone. When that generation of children that we're raising grows up and they get to the level of adulthood and make their own decisions, they're going to have to go through that same process and make the choice for them. Will we serve the Lord? But that's how old this decision is. It goes way back in time to the very beginning, to the days even of Cain and Abel, whether they would walk by faith or by their own will and make their own decision. So intelligence is not new to this generation, nor our decisions. We all go through that process. And furthermore, there is no difference in this day of youth in God's expectations of each and every one of us. They're the same. They are the same. He still expects what he did of your parents and their parents, and on in each generation. What does God want? Look at Ecclesiastes 12. Again, going back to the days of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. What did he say? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That has not changed in God's requirement and what he wants. Why he gave us life in the beginning, in the first place. What our purpose on this earth is here for, why we are here, why we're given life and a body and a soul and a spirit. So we can discover God, have a relationship with him, and do it early on in our life. That's God's will. Why? Because, number one, he knows this is going to be better for you. You're going to have a better life. Never did one making a choice to know and obey God cause him to suffer physical consequences again of a worse life because of his choice to serve God. Now, it may bring some persecution. It may bring some sacrifices in your life because of the opposition that you may get from deciding and wanting to become a Christian. But it will bring what Jesus came to this earth to bring you, an abundant life here and ultimately the life to come in eternity. That's what God wants for you. How much did He want it? Well, He wanted it enough. He gave His Son to die to make it possible. Without the death of Christ, we know that there could be no forgiveness of sins for any, no eternal life, no hope of eternal life. But He made that possible, and now He's put it in your hands for you to choose. And He says, start early. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. He's saying, don't wait till you're old. Don't wait till life is hard. Obey God now, early in your life, and you're going to reap the benefits. But see, we read that and then we still have to make a choice. Because the world tells us, don't worry about it. You're young. Sow your wild oats. You've got plenty of time. Live it up now. Because Satan is trying to whisper in our mind, we've got years to come and plenty of time that we can devote to God. And then he leads us willingly into things that harm us, that will destroy us. Sometimes that literally, even in the days of youth, will take our life or destroy our health or our body. We've got to make a choice. Who's right? Just like, goes back to the days of Adam and Eve. God told Eve what to do. Satan whispered a lie in her ear by changing one word. And unfortunately, she believed the devil. So again, what will we do in the days of our youth? Will we follow God's direction? Will we remember Him early in our life and reap the benefits from that? He says in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote this in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, this brings out the idea that, again, we are raised in homes and families. Many of us have been very fortunate to have been raised in very good homes where the Word of God has been taught, where godly parents have followed that teaching in their life and taught us as children growing up to know the Scriptures. But then we grow up and we've got to make up our own decision, our own mind here, what we're going to do. Will we follow this? And what Paul is saying is you've known the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Remember what you have learned and where you learned it from. Let it guide your life and direct you. Because it is able to make you wise for salvation through faith. And this highlights something about the days of youth. Those who are still young cannot know what those who are older know. Why? It's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of experience. They haven't lived life as long. And every day you live, you learn more. You learn some lessons, sometimes the hard way. Hopefully you can learn lessons the good way by reading about mistakes and failures and problems or talking to those who have experienced those failures. And learn. I don't need to do that to know that's bad. I need to learn that the easy way. But sometimes we learn them the hard way. But there's no substitute for experience. Ultimately, none of us will know as much at age 20 as we do at age 40 and 50 and 60. Because we just live longer. We gather experience. So what he is saying is God's Word can make you wise. You've been taught when you're learning the Word of God, even in the days of youth, when these little children are in our Bible classes, they should be picking up things that make them wise for salvation, for things yet to come in their life. There's reasons to study the Word of God and fill your mind with a knowledge of God's Word. Why? You're going to need it for the rest of your life. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What your parents are teaching you when they are teaching you the Word of God is not their own Word. It's God's Word. It comes by inspiration. It's the only book in the world that was given to us by a divine author. And this word is profitable. It's needed for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Young person, when you go forth into the world, when you're ready to begin your life and to start your own family, you're going to need God's Word in your life. You're going to need something to live by, something to base your life on. You're going to need to be corrected when you go astray, and you will go astray. It's not a question of whether we're going to be perfect in our following God's Word. We will not. We need to be reproved. We need to be corrected when we go astray. And we need instructions in how to live a righteous life, because that's what God will reward with eternal life. His Word will completely, thoroughly equip us for everything we need going forward. Make the decision to learn it, to hold on to it, and base your life upon it. And you will not live to regret that. 1 Timothy 4 says, in Paul writing again to this young man, Timothy, he said, "Let no one despise your youth." You know, there are times that there's a lot of conflict and trouble between younger and older. And sometimes the behavior of a young person will cause an older person to despise that and not even want to be around them. He said, live your life in a way that no one despises your youth and the decisions that you're making. Be an example to the believer. You see how this is the opposite of the world's idea? Live it up. Don't worry about anything. Just sow your wild oats and don't worry about it. No, he's saying you as a young Christian have the same responsibility. God holds you accountable just like he does one who is older. That he is saying you set the right example to your friends, to your companions, to your associates. Be a good example in the Word, in your conduct, in the love that you have for God and His Word and for others, in your spirit, in faith, and in purity. Don't absorb the immoral and ungodly influences of the world around you. Set an example of purity. And when I think about that, what comes to my mind immediately is the example of Joseph. Under the very difficult situations that he was living in, and yet he set the godly example of purity of life. That's what Paul is talking about. We make those decisions day by day, young or old, to go along with the world, to absorb the influences of the world, or to repel it and to set an example for godliness. And the admonition is very strong and very clear. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul said, "Flee also youthful lust." Meaning, don't just go along with the flow. Don't just accept what the world throws out there. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Think of all that Paul is encouraging us in this, and particularly those who are younger. When you face all of the pressure, all of the temptations of the world to go along and to be immoral or ungodly or unrighteous, do not accept that philosophy. But pursue things like righteousness and faith and love. And again, a life pursuing these things will be a life well lived. You will reap the benefits. Now, in a better life in this world, you're going to avoid a lot of heartaches, a lot of problems and troubles that come with sin and sinful behavior, and you're going to die to go to heaven and live forever with God one day if you pursue and call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But you know what else there is no difference in with this generation? There's no difference in the effect of time. I'm here today preaching and teaching God's Word. Some who are in their 20s and 30s today will be in the pulpit in the generation to come. And each generation comes and goes and must be replaced. We're human beings. We only live for a while on this earth. We are blessed in this congregation with a good eldership and leadership today. Where will that leadership be 20, 30, 40 years from now? They will no longer still be here and be able to do that job. Each generation must be replaced. Where do we replace them? With the current one that's coming along. That's the way it works. Those in our Bible classes now and our young children's classes now, one day will grow older. It's imperative that we instill in them faith in God, because someone must, just as we were studying last Wednesday night about Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah putting down the mantle and Elisha picking it up and going on with the work of the Lord. Someone has to pick up the mantle. We're always going to need more elders. We're always going to need more gospel preachers and their wives. Not only does it take young men that will prepare themselves and make the right decisions. And you see then that, for instance, deciding to become an elder is something that happens because you choose the right friends. You choose the right person to marry. You choose to serve God and raise your family in a godly manner. You can't just decide in one day or one year, I'm going to be an elder of the church. But if young men do not prepare themselves and make the right decisions, and young women prepare themselves to be wives of godly elders, where will they come from? Not from the world. And the same with preaching the gospel. And the work that we're doing as a congregation to help prepare young men like Chase to make the decision and to equip him to go forth and preach the Word of God, that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Each generation must prepare and develop themselves to step up and to stand and to go forth and do what God gives them the ability to do. It takes, however, will and determination and decision and preparation. And so it's so vital for the future of the church to realize this generation in time will be the next leaders. They're going to be the next fathers and mothers. They're going to be elders and Bible class teachers and deacons and their wives and gospel preachers. And we must do everything to help them and encourage them and encourage them to make the right decision. Because one generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new, ultimately, under the sun. In time, each generation must prepare itself to do the work of the Lord. And it's imperative that we do not delay, that we start now. If you're a young person, begin to think about how I can use this life God has given me to its fullest, to serve Him. To honor the one that gave me life, that made me in His own image. What kind of foundation can I lay? And that's going to be the focus of our lesson this afternoon at 1:30. When we look at character building, knowing that I've got such a challenge facing me in the future, to be a godly father or mother, husband or wife, to be a godly servant of the Lord in whatever abilities and capacities He has blessed me with. How do I begin now as a young person to begin building the kind of character that I will need for the future? Certainly the first answer is that we obey the gospel, that we become a Christian, a child of God, that we are unashamed to admit to others that we obey and follow the Lord. And in this world, we avoid the influences of evil. Start trying to make the right decisions, beginning with the one to obey the gospel. Are you ready this morning to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Or if you have wandered away as a Christian and got off track, are you ready to come and repent of that and correct it, that we can pray with you and for you and encourage you to get back in faithful service to the Lord? Whatever your need, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come while we stand and sing to encourage you.